The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1, where we're in consideration of verses 12 through 14. Page 15 of your notes. God has granted to the believer in Jesus Christ, and I refer to the believer in Jesus Christ, this is only a privilege for believers, the ability at any time and under any circumstance to get back in fellowship. Personal sin, known and unknown, listed in the Bible, a violation of God's righteousness, as God doesn't do these things, and he encourages the human race not to do these things. But believers fail. From time to time, they sin. What are we supposed to do when we sin? That question is easily answered. You name it or confess it to God. You are instantly restored to fellowship, irregardless of the frequency of the sin or the nature of the sin. If we haven't learned anything else, we've learned that. We've seen it over and over again in the Word of Truth. When you're out of fellowship, and if you are in this Bible class, you defeat the purpose. You can be under pressure. You can be under sadness. You can be under the opposite stuff. The fact is, you're supposed to get in fellowship. That's how you function in the angelic conflict. When you are out of fellowship, when we are out of fellowship, must include myself in that, when we are out of fellowship, we're being ruled, our soul is being ruled by the flesh. When we confess it, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have two opposites within us that wage war, each seeking to bring the real you, which is your soul, under its control. This happens 24/7 in our lives. Fortunately, wonderfully, it will go away in the afterlife. But for now, we have to deal with the flesh. And we have been given the information so that when we utilize 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins, we're being ruled by the Holy Spirit. You see the arrows, the deal. We're in union with Christ. You're a believer. All right, you're in union with Christ. You're no less in union with him than any other believer. But in and out of fellowship, through what we have dubbed the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, always, it's an option. It's a volitional decision. But if we do, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like getting your hands dirty. Everybody has to do the same thing to clean them up. Soap and water, that'll do the trick. And the soap and water here is the term blood of Christ. Jesus Christ paid a price for every sin, for every person that would ever live, past, present, and future, during his time of bearing sins on the cross. So that we can tap into that anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Don't let anybody tell you any different. That you can recover from personal sin, no matter how bad, egregious, awful it is, all you got to do is name it. And that gives you something. It gives you, for the moment, the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're going to feel a certain way or have a big rush, you know, like people think You're just in fellowship. You may be sick as a dog. You may be under a lot of pressure by something. Why not be in fellowship under pressure? Might as well. Then you can think clearer. You can faith rest stuff. And here, you can learn the information. Your only other limitation will be your spiritual frame of reference. What I mean by that is, if you learn a subject, pick a subject. It's a bona fide subject to learn. We all start off learning the basics. And then we build on that until we might someday become an expert. This is the same true with Christianity. That's why we have 66 books and the mandate to study, teach, communicate, hear, and assimilate that information. This is your opportunity to get in fellowship if you're not. Snap out of it. And say snapped out of it. If you get out of fellowship in the course of the Bible class, you don't like the way I said that. And you have real thin skin. Well, then I can't help you there. You've got to latch on to this like it was gold. And not let anything else dissuade you. Because in what we're studying at any given time, I found this to be true. There's something that's going to help us in whatever we're under. And it's like a timing thing. I've seen it over and over again. And it has nothing to do with me. I don't plan to be here today. It's just the way it worked out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for all the grace that you provide us with individually and collectively so that we can continue in these last days, in the final years of this dispensation, to grow in grace and knowledge and to inherit beyond the salvation package those things that you have promised to those who take you seriously. Again, thank you for this Bible class and bless the communication of the information to the encouragement and instruction of positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the situation at hand is that the Apostle Paul, who is the right apostle, we would say right pastor, for the church across the way in Philippi, Greece. Paul writes this letter from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, teaching the Christian faith, and forces have led to this situation. The situation is not unfortunate. It's unfortunate that people act the way they do, those that are his enemies. And we're going to see another example of believers acting up and believers doing it right in this particular situation. Remember, Paul was well known, well loved among those churches and among the Christians. And the city of Rome in 60 AD, in the streets of Rome, that big bad capital city of that big empire, was abuzz with this one. This was not some minor case off in a corner. Christianity from the beginning, from the beginning of the church age in 33 AD and then onward began to make a huge impact. Even though the numbers of Christians were small compared to the general population, people were the unbelieving side would view it as this. People, citizens in the empire, were defecting from their long-held religious beliefs and customs. They were defecting. They were coming away from idolatry, worship of the deities that had been in place. They were turning away from these things and establishing their own worship services and wherever they met. And the general population wasn't taking this too kindly. They didn't like it. The Jews didn't like it because they had rejected Christ as a group. And they were the people that were primarily out to bring down people like Paul, who was a Jew, and one of high standing within their religion until he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he became a firebrand. He was absolutely committed, as he had been committed before to the propagation of the apostasy of Judaism. He was now committed to the propagation of Christianity. He was led of God to go to the places he went. In his call to the ministry, it was made clear to him that he was going to do a lot of suffering for the Lord, and that he was going to take his message before kings. This is as high as you could get at this point. He's in Rome. In the legal system of the day, back in Caesarea, he had appealed to Caesar with regard to the case that was ongoing, that they were dragging out. He finally made a decision under God to appeal to Caesar. So he had to be shipped to Rome. And in Rome, he's under loose house arrest. He can't go, but he can have guests. His trial is on the horizon. It's going to be a big opportunity because many charges and malicious stuff have been said about Christians, and him in particular, because you'd expect he'd be the number one target. Bring him down. That was the whole mentality. Bring Jesus down, and this thing will go away. What idiots. They forget that God is promoting it. They did what they did to Jesus. Disciples went and ran and went undercover. Jesus was on his own. He did what he did, and God validated him by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand. And all the evidence was there for anyone to see that had an objective mind. Wasn't filled with any bias. Could look at a subject afresh and analyze it objectively. Something that is apparently fairly rare for some people, because their emotions and all other factors get involved. But anyway, the evidence was there. Paul pointed that out again and again. You can go to the official account, check it out, find out if this was a fake or a real resurrection. See where the evidence goes. See where the evidence trail goes. That's what you're supposed to do in things. If you didn't, you couldn't even get to the grocery store. You couldn't tie your shoes. You follow the line of evidence, and you come to the right place. So Paul is preaching this gospel. The Jews were the ones behind the initial activity. The Jews can't do anything legally to Paul, like killing. They could do it. Criminals could do it out. Yeah, but that's a violation of Roman law. They wanted to make it look official. So they got the Romans in on it, because there's a lot of pressure they could bring to bear on the Romans. They had their ways. So he winds up in Rome. His imprisonment. And he reports to this church that he founded earlier. It was a fairly traumatic beginning to the founding of the Philippian church, as we've studied. He reports to them. See, he's their right apostle. They've stuck with him, and they're going to stick. But they want to know about him and his condition, his circumstances. Because you can imagine, info is filtering in, bits and pieces. Some of it's good, some of it isn't. Who knows what to make of all of it? And the natural human reaction is, oh, this is all bad. Well, what they're doing to Paul is bad, but not bad for the advancement of the plan of God. And God is not at any point in heaven wringing his hands. What about my plan? Because so-and-so is going down. You know, so the plan is, what's the plan? To get the message of Christianity in front of the masses as God leads individuals, whether it's an apostle or one person telling the other about Christ and about doctrine. That's what a still is all about. And through the centuries, from that time to this, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we've suffered a lot of persecution, but we're still here. We've had formidable enemies seeking to stamp us out and burn our Bibles and kill our prophets. Yes, we've had this going on. But out of it all, the church keeps cranking forward. Why? Because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I send you out among wolves, but I'm your shepherd, and I'll take care of you. And for each individual and each local church, God has a history and a plan, and He provides through the thick and the thin, through the good and the bad. Because we didn't sign on to this expecting, you know, peaches and roses. We'll get that in phase three. And that's coming around the corner. Now, it's important that the Philippians, as with the Colossians, as with the Ephesians, that they get a report. And who better to get it from than a letter from Paul? And he wants to reassure them that his imprisonment is not a setback for the plan of God. That it's a positive. Mostly, you think of that as it can only be a negative. No! You're looking at it wrong. God's got him where he wants him because he's got an audience that he would never have otherwise. He's got Caesar. He's got his household. He's got his highest officials, as well as average people in the street. This was the talk. This was the buzz. Have you heard? And you had the two sides. Paul's suffering for the faith, but he's still serving God. You can't shut down a positive believer. You can make things difficult. You can do this. You can do that. But you can't shut down a positive believer. And you can't shut him up either. You can try. You can intimidate. You can do all this stuff. But you can't shut up a positive, adjusted believer. They're going to bear witness. They're not going to try to shove it down anybody's throat. I don't grab people up and try to make them come here. But if they ask me, I'll give them a little bit about what we're all about. Usually that's enough for them to hightail it in another direction. Well, I don't want that. I want to go to church where we all jump up and down, hear loud music, and the preacher spits on you and the whole thing. Rah, 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 rah. You know, theatrics. But information? Academic? That's boring. Really. Once you get into it, you find out it isn't boring. All right, now here's the report. On a personal level, as things exist at this time in around 60, 62, at general area AD. Now I want you to know, verse 12, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The gospel hasn't been stopped. God's behind the gospel. God's behind the message. It's okay, he's in the proverbial lion's den. He's got all these people that are just waiting to bring him down. The Jews are salivating that they got him now. See, people are stupid. They are absolutely stupid. No, it isn't. This is for the greater progress of the gospel. Let me explain. Verse 13. So that my imprisonment in Christ, the cause of here is in italics and it's not helpful. So that my imprisonment in Christ has become well known. We'll take one example of the top layer of the times. It has become well known. He doesn't give the details. They probably could have figured this out. If you'd lived then, you probably would have immediately had more of a handle on it. My imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. These are the special men selected as bodyguards for the Caesars. It's called the Praetorian Guard. We call it today in the United States the Secret Service. for the protection of the president and his family. Okay? So this is the parallel. Nations have, their leaders have bodyguards. And so that means that if his imprisonment and all the details have been known through the Praetorian Guard, that body of men, and everyone else, why do they get special mention? I don't know. They just do. And there was a reason for it, and the Philippians identified with it, because it meant more than just probably the Praetorian Guard. But it is mentioned. Elsewhere, in another letter, when he would go under his second imprisonment that would lead to martyrdom, this one led to him being released. The case died in the court. See, they couldn't. Romans were like this. Now, you can believe what you want to believe. We're not going to throw you in prison for believing. They had all kinds of weird stuff going on throughout the Roman Empire. They had secret societies, cults, various things, various views. That was the thing about the Romans. If they conquered you and this was your country, you can still have your gods. Once a year, we'd like you to bow the knee to Caesar. But other than that, you know, it's just perfunctory. You know, take your little incense, go out there, bow to Caesar, and throw it there. Christians said no. That got him in trouble legally. But you got to believe what you want to. What the Romans were trying to focus on were these charges, criminal charges, brought against Paul, of which there was no basis. And the Romans were, you know, supposedly people who prided themselves on Roman justice. And a way of dealing with things. They weren't into mob things, all that. They were all was strict, and you played by the numbers. Because they were real proud of their Roman justice. A fair trial. You have a right to witnesses. That's civilization we're supposed to have today too. You have a right to a trial. You have a right to legal protection. You have a right to bring in witnesses. You know, that reading somebody they arrest, their Miranda rights. They still do that. They're supposed to. I remember when it was first came down, it was like, oh, there's just liberals getting that in there. No! The average citizen, even if they're uninformed, need to know their rights. So they can act in accordance with their American civil liberties, constitutional rights. You have a right to remain silent. Blah, 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 blah. Fifth Amendment. Well, just criminals take the fifth. Not necessarily. You think our founding fathers were stupid? They had seen the abuses of the English system. Dragging people off into what they called star chambers. Torturing people. Locking them up indefinitely without a trial. Well, to the extent any of that goes on, it is completely... See, you want to know what it means to be a patriot and wave your flag? That's what it means. Naturally, human nature and the system tends to mess with that. And you have to fight for it. And if you don't, you wind up with a police state. Where they can just kick your door in, do whatever you want, shoot your dog. Search and seizure without any warrant. If you see any of that and hear of any of that, it's criminal. It's criminal. Now, you should have been taught that in school in your civics course. You even had one. Now, I had one, but it's kind of watered down. Now that I go back and look at it. There's a whole lot of stuff I need to know, too. It's kind of like going to Bible school. What'd you learn in Bible school? Well, that was okay. But it was watered down. What they didn't tell you is what you also needed to know. So you can come out blazing with both guns. So you're ready. That's what it means to be a true citizen. An informed individual about the law. About your rights. You say, well, people whine about their rights. No, people have rights. There are some pseudo-rights. The UN has rights that are all You know, I'm like, this is crazy. It's like a parody of the real rights that people have. I have a right to privacy. I shouldn't be being spied on by people. You say, well, I don't have anything to hide. Yeah, but you don't want them having taking pictures of you walking around your house nude and having it go through your TV and on out. Well, they can't do that. What? And overhearing your private conversations where you're critical of the government. And you're put on a list. See, that's how, you know, the old story of the frog in the water. How do you kill him? You don't get the water boiling and throw him in. He'll jump the hell out of there. You just turn up a degree at a time and you cook him before he knows it. Now that's how they have brought us mentally into this state of mind. So, you know, people think they're patriots because they wave a flag and do something on the 4th? I don't think so. And support the next government thing that comes along, unconstitutional as you know what? Complete violation, but we just shrug our shoulders and the whole system comes down. There's subjects people don't like me touching. Too bad. I just want you to be alert. Romans believed in justice. Oh yeah, people could be bribed as they did under the law. We're not supposed to take bribes. We're not dealing with corrupt people who will not administer. You know, you want to be a judge? You might have to put a very powerful money bags guy in prison. And all the threats that can come to you and your family if you convict him. Paul got out of this imprisonment because God wanted him out of it. And the evidence at all the... Think, when people have no scruples, when they lose their sense of scruples, they will throw any pile of mud they can and hope it sticks. They become without, you know, grace is all gone. It's just an open attack. And if it works, it works. We don't care if it's true or not, if it's right or not. That's the kind of tactics. Not to mention the fact you violate Scripture right and left. You know, like I've told people, how hard is this to understand? You got something against your brother? You get 20 people and you tell them all about it. And you crank them all up. You say, Jack, that's not right. You're right, it isn't. You get everybody you can on your side and then you go with it. No, you go to the person. It's prudent. It's biblical. It avoids some things. Now, if your brother doesn't listen and blows you off, then you can take somebody else as a witness. And there's a steps. Steps, steps, steps. But when the STA is ruling, people don't care about that. They just do what they want to do. And they get vicious. So what can you do? You just weather it. So there were these people... And they made fools out of themselves. I mean, they made fools out of themselves. Any reasonable, unbeliever, reasonable Roman is gone. They got an axe to grind and this stuff doesn't hold up. Their witnesses all contradict each other. You know, under the law, if you're going to convict anybody, you had to have two or three witnesses. And they had to agree on all the details. And when they took Jesus before them, these people were contradicting each other. It was a joke. Normally, even the Jews would have thrown it out. And then he says, as far as the impact of my imprisonment on the Christians in Rome, verse 14. And that most of the brethren, he doesn't say all, he's precise. The majority, he means majority. Now, whatever the numbers were. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord. That means their faith resting this. Their trust is in God. We're Christians. We're a minority. We're in Rome. There's the general population. is now stirred up to certain levels. Trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. They didn't go into hiding. They didn't begin to deny that they were believers because it would bring in pressure on them. Have far more courage to speak the word without fear. They saw Paul. They had reports of how he was holding up, how he was handling things before the trial itself, and they were emboldened by it. They weren't cowed by it. So, point 19, Paul goes out of his way to make sure that the Philippians should not be distressed over his situation. He loves them. He cares about them. He wants to encourage them. Yeah, they're far away from the fray, that one. So, but they're concerned about him and his well-being and what's going on. Wouldn't you? I mean, here's the man that brought you the truth. Here's the man that has done all this for you and suffered for you. He suffered for you severely, physically. They didn't treat him well in Philippi. When he initially went to that city with the gospel and witnessed to some Jewish women along the river there. And that was the start of the Philippian church. So, here he... situation. Here he gives a glowing report of his ministry designed to bring them joy, verse 18. Implicit in all of this is God's sovereign workings in human affairs. God has perfectly anticipated every move, every person, and all the things he'll make. And there is no situation that gets God in a situation where he can't operate and do what he wants to accomplish. So this is a way of getting the gospel before these people. Because Paul isn't going to just defend himself. Paul's appearance before various rulers fulfilled his commission as per Acts 8:15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." I'm going to give him a big audience. Pagans were Point 22. So this ironic turn of events is that while some intended to curtail his ministry with chains, the upshot was that his imprisonment led to the evangelization of the Roman populace both in and out of the prison. It was as if you couldn't have hardly done anything better as if he'd have been free. But you could do something that if he had been free, he couldn't do. He can't just go up and knock on Caesar's door and hand him a tract. Right? He just can't call it, "Hey, Caesar, I got something I want to share with you." But in Caesar's court, and Caesar would have all of it if he wasn't live and present in the trial, he would have had people that would have reported verbatim everything that went down. And Paul got an opportunity to present the faith, the gospel, to this august group of people and all during this association. So this, and people got, no doubt, got saved, became believers, because Paul went through what he went through for them. They wouldn't have had it otherwise. Pagans were evangelized. That probably would not have been exposed to such a profound witness as that of the apostle, and believers living in Rome were emboldened. A doctrine that we do understand is that God anticipates all the people throughout human history who will believe given an opportunity. Nobody drops through the cracks. In the human realm, when we're dealing with people, people drop through the cracks. Now, that's a sale I could have made, but I'd just been on my toes. I just wasn't thinking. Not true with the Christian faith. God knows everybody from eternity past. He knew everything about you before you existed and did anything. And he knew everything and every moment in your life, and every thought and every action, good and bad. And he knew any individual, whether they would believe or wouldn't believe, given an opportunity. And he keeps that person alive, even if they die, you know, even if they believe on their deathbed. The thief on the cross. He became a believer on a cross. Next to Jesus on a cross. That's kind of hard circumstances to have any confidence in this other person, isn't it? Huh? I mean, all the negatives you can imagine. The one I'm believing in for salvation is at the mercy of these people. And he rebuked his buddy who was crucified and was on the left side of Christ. And he was on the right side. They both start off, let's add to Christ's sufferings by all means. These three men were all crucified, Christ in the middle, the other two were bad-mouthing Christ. They knew of his ministry. They knew he healed people, all that. They said, you know, why don't you just come down from the cross and get us off of here, and blah, 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 and they're bad-mouthing him. It's not God's plan for him to pull some stunt and jump down from the cross and be all good and bring judgment on these people. This is stupid. This is not the way the plan of God goes. So, finally the one guy stopped. He told his buddy to shut up. He came to his senses under the most bad conditions you got. He started thinking clearly. Whoa! He's the Messiah, he believed. And he became objective about his life. We weren't right. We were wrong. And we deserve to be up here on these crosses. We weren't just petty thieves pickpocketing out here. We were violent. We were violent armed robbers. People died and things like that. And the Romans got us. And they were both Jews. He said, so you need to shut up. And then he turns to Jesus and made a request. Oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's thinking millennial. He's a Jew. He's thinking of the future glorious kingdom they all were taught about in their equivalent of a Sunday school or Jewish upbringing. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. This very day. I'll join up with you in paradise. The timing's going to be different. You're going to go first. He didn't say that. And then Jesus followed. I wonder if he said, hi. Guy on the front row. You know, when you get maladjusted to the truth, one of the first things that goes, it's inevitable, is your sense of humor. Where you could just chuckle and this is great, you lose it. I've seen it. Not that I'm the greatest comedian in the world. And some of my jokes are corny, and I recognize that. And my wife winces. But okay, that's her test. All right, moving on. First, the imprisonment made it possible for the entirety of the Praetorian Guard and others to be exposed to the gospel. Verse 13. You remember he already said, progress of the gospel. He could have said, progress of my case through the system. Well, that's going to take care of itself. Primary thing is the progress of the gospel. There are phenomenal stories. I use the thief on the cross. That's pretty phenomenal. But there are phenomenal stories of how individuals in human history, under conditions you cannot even imagine, came to hear about Jesus Christ and get saved. Just unbelievable. People will have testimonies forever. How'd you get the gospel? Now, mine was pretty straightforward. You know, I had a friend invite me to a church. Well, that happens. Back in St. Louis. Back in the mid-60s. That's how I got the gospel. No. But some people have had some incredibly phenomenal experiences. In warfare. In all kinds of conditions. Where people have shared Jesus Christ with them. You never know. And conditions where you shouldn't be doing that. That wasn't a good witness. But the person was positive. It didn't matter. Was Jonah a good witness? Content-wise, he was a good witness. Behavior-wise, he doesn't get any high marks there. Because he hated the Assyrians. And he had cause. On a human level, he had cause to hate those people. They were a cruel race. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. That was his call. Pack up, go to Nineveh. Jonah's a smart guy. They don't want... God isn't sending me up here on a lost cause to get abused by a bunch of people that love to abuse people. No. There's positive volition in Nineveh. Go figure. But I hate him. Get somebody else. He didn't tell that to God face to face. He's respectful. I'll just jump on a boat and go the opposite direction. I'll get on a Phoenician cargo ship, pay a fee, and then take me to Spain. And we'll forget about this. And God can get some other sucker to go up there. I'm not going. He's under his STA full blown. People don't like... See, people don't... The Bible is all namby-pamby, and oh yeah, somebody did something. And they like to sugarcoat everything and make it look like... I'm so encouraged these people are just like us. We're just like us. Not are, but were. And went through the same things we go through. You went to church and you thought, oh, they... But they didn't tell you. They didn't expose any of the dirty laundry of any of these people. They just... Everything was... This is fundies for you. Because they can't handle it. You know, the line from the movie, you can't handle the truth. You can't. So, what do? Move forward. There's somebody who can. And of course, God sent this super creature to... I love that story. You know, you think about it. These pagan sailors, and they were good sailors. They weren't a bunch of amateurs. They had dealt with storms, high winds and high waves, but not this storm. This was just off the charts. So they're superstitious too, right? People are highly superstitious. They won't step on a crack. They won't open an umbrella in a house. On and on and on and on it goes. People are bound by superstitions. Now, this guy made this phenomenal deal and made all this money, but that morning he ate pancakes, so he knew that that was a key. Has nothing to do with it. Well, they thought that somebody on this ship had brought the wrath of the deities down on him. Well, they were right. They were right. It wasn't really wrath as much as divine intervention. And so they start gambling to see who the lots fall to. And all the arrows pointed to Jonah, the passenger. You. Jonah says, yep, it's me. See, here's his intellectual line. This whole storm and this whole event is because... He doesn't have to explain it that way. They're a bunch of dummies in that way. But I'm out of the directive will of God. I'm out of the operational will of God. And I'm out of the geographical will of God. I'm out of the viewpoint will of God. I'm out of the will of God. Period. And that's why we're all suffering. If you throw me overboard, you guys can go on your merry way. And not drown out here in the Mediterranean Sea. Well, they hopped to it. Those sailors picked him up and threw him overboard into those waves. He figured he was dead. They figured the sin unto death. I'm dead. I didn't do God's will. I'm going to die. I'm a believer. So what? And he started sinking. And he started looking around. My lungs aren't filling up with water. I'm not being crushed by the pressure of the water as I sink deeper and deeper. There is a whole chapter in Jonah where he discusses his experience in the belly of this monster fish that God prepared from a minnow. Over a long period of time, this fish really grew up. I think it was the Jewish grouper. I do. I think it was a grouper. Now, the ones I caught off the coast of Florida down there, they were only about this big. Wonderful to eat, but they swallowed. They swallowed their food whole, rather than crush it like a tarpon, or shred it to pieces like a shark. They just, you know, engulf the whole thing. That's what whales do. They go along, and all this food comes into them. They're not chewing away. It all goes into their stomach area. And that's where Jonah went. With all the mess that's in there. and he's alive. Can God keep a believer alive, let's say, in a fire, an inferno that's burning all around him? Do we have any examples of that? Oh yeah, there's one in Daniel. They threw these three young kids, young older teens, into this fiery furnace. And had them all bound up like they're going anywhere. They tied them tight with ropes. They had some of the people in Nebuchadnezzar's organization who had the task of taking these three boys and pushing them into this furnace. And the external heat from this furnace was so hot that these guys were collapsing. But they're under orders. Do or die. Plus you probably get a reward if you can live through it. Scorch you good. Get all kinds of burns. They're in there. And somehow his Nebs could get close enough, Nebuchadnezzar. And he could see that there were four men walking around and they put three in there. God messing with Nebuchadnezzar. There's four and we put three in there. And they're walking around and talking like you'd think they were in the park on a nice day. Just chatting. Three Jewish boys. And Yahweh, the Lord. So they got him out of there. The cords were burned off, but their clothes did not have the smell of smoke on them. Now, if you don't think God can do miracles, there's one for you. God overruled all the things that would have been a negative. Smoke in your eyes, stink like crazy. Smoke damaged stuff is the hardest stuff to get clean if you can. So they're out. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you're so smart. You got this big, powerful empire, and you got all your gods and everything. And you got these three Jewish boys. I think you need to reconsider your spiritual line of thinking. Money and power does not mean you're right about God. Obviously. So, Jonah winds up being indecorously dumped on the beach. Seaweed and mess all over him. I think it probably bleached his skin out because he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. Because the fish had a long trip. He had to travel all the way. I think he got way out there before and it brought him all the way and dumped him back on the very coast from which he left. And here's this prophet all covered in slime. And okay, now you're ready to go to Nineveh? I'm ready to go to Nineveh. But I don't like it. We will maintain our STA position on this. We will not drop our STA position. It's going to stay. I will do God's will, grudgingly and of necessity. But I'll do it. It's like a kid. You tell them to do something. They don't like it. They don't want to do it. They don't want to deal with the consequences. So they set their jaw and they do it. And you're happy with it. You got it done. You wish they could have done it with the right mental attitude. But they didn't. So he gets up there and he treats the Syrians very badly. No, he's not. It's not a good social thing. He basically tells them he doesn't give a damn about them. And they're going to perish. And they're a bunch of idiots. They were. And they were about to perish and they were a bunch of idiots. He wasn't lying about that. And frankly, I don't care. When we're supposed to love the sinner, you know, and all the business, you know. One guy was going to do a study on how to evangelize and use the book of Jonah. What? Your social skills are not real good in this one. But what to Jonah's credit, what he does was he tells them the truth. He doesn't lie about God and his plan. And the Ninevites got saved and they turned to the Lord from the king on down. And the book ends with him being out of fellowship because the sun's so hot. So God grows a plant up, another miracle. It's lost track of in the book kind of because of the fish thing. He grows up a big plant. Now plants, there are plants, by the way, that grow really rapidly and really fast. Did you ever walk out and see a big mushroom in your yard and you knew it wasn't there the night before? At least. So there's plants that grow fast, but this one, this was accelerated growth. It's like a picture, a time elapse where they show some, an event and they speed it all up. Well, this is the way this plant literally grew. And it gave him shade. And he still wasn't. He got his shade. My air conditioner's back working. No, but I still am not happy. So God sent a worm and destroyed the plant. And that's how the book ends. And Jonah had to write this about himself. Would you like to write that about yourself? He's one of the prophets. My servants, the prophets. Who faithfully fulfilled God's plan in his time. So first, the imprisonment made it possible the whole Praetorian Guard and others to be exposed to the gospel. 25. Paul expresses this in a peculiar manner, so that the opening clause may be rendered, so that my imprisonment in Christ has become well known. Here Paul does not express his thought with a more predictable dia Christu, for the sake of Christ. Here he features the doctrine of positional sanctification, and we see in his choice a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm in Christ, right? If you suffer in here, you're suffering in Christ. And you're sharing the sufferings of Christ as a member of the body who experienced arrest and death at the hands of the local authority. The mention of the Praetorian Guard serves to demonstrate how high a profile Paul's case was at this time. Paul's witness reached the upper echelons of Roman rule, as noted in and to everyone else. In verse 14, the report serves to show how his witness affected believers living in Rome. The unexpected happened. That is, instead of putting a damper on the witnessing, the faith, in the very center of the empire, believers were emboldened to speak out to the general populace. The majority of the Christians in Rome became bolder witnesses when they learned of Paul's example. Most of the brethren in the Lord, again features positional sanctification. We're all in Christ. Verse 14 can be rendered, most of the brethren in the Lord, having confidence by or in my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word without fear, as this follows closely the Greek word order, and we'll pick up with verse 15, second session. Let's take our break.